All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 20, and tonight we're just going to continue with this timeline of the end time series. I'm just trying to get these sermons done at this point, and we've gone through so many of them. This is actually number 13 in this timeline, and there's just so much to cover with the end times. But tonight I'm speaking on the subject, I'm preaching, teaching on the subject of the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, we've been working our way through this timeline. And if you remember, we've talked about the wrath of God. And last, on Wednesday night, we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, which is the last event there in the wrath of God. And we saw that, of course, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes down on the white horse and he wins the battle. And if you remember, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, of course, we saw that the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. They were cast alive into the lake of fire, the Bible says. We're going to talk more about that next week. But here in Revelation chapter 20, we are just in right at the end of that. We're kind of still in the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit." And the key, the bottomless pit here is referring to hell. And hell is in the center of the earth. There is another place called the lake of fire, which is in the outermost darkness, the Bible says. And we're going to probably talk about that in the sermon on the great white throne. But the bottomless pit is a reference to hell. It's in the center of the earth, and it's a pit that is bottomless because, of course, being in the center of the earth, there is no bottom to it. The Bible says that this angel came down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. I want you to just notice the emphasis here, 1,000 years. So the Bible tells us that this dragon grabs the devil, right? The beast and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire, but we still have the dragon to deal with, Satan. And I like how the Bible here, just to make sure we know who's being talked about, we're given every title, every name for him. We're told that he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, of course, that's referring to how he appeared in the Garden of Eden, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. So the beast and the false prophet go to the lake of fire. That is in the outermost darkness. That's out in space somewhere. And the devil is bound and he's cast into the bottomless pit, which is hell in the center of the earth, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. I want you to notice again the emphasis, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So we see that he's bound for 1,000 years, and then we're told that he's bound till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So after this 1,000-year time frame, the devil's going to be allowed to be loosed out of hell. And of course, we'll have the Battle of Gog and Magog, and that's a sermon for another day. So I want you to notice that the devil is bound here for 1,000 years. And once he's bound, the Bible says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones." We've looked at this verse several times, but I want you to see it again. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." So notice, it's not just Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. He is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. But as we learned this morning, before the millennial reign, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will receive rewards for the things that were done in our bodies. And based off those rewards, we're going to rule and reign with Christ as well. That's why the Bible says there, "I saw thrones," plural, not a throne. There is one throne that belongs to Jesus, but there'll be other thrones. Jesus told the disciples that because of their faithfulness, they would sit on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel in the regeneration. So there are going to be thrones throughout planet Earth during this millennial reign. There's going to be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over all the earth. But the earth is going to be divided, like it is now, into nations and into provinces, into certain areas, and there will be people that will be in charge of those. Here we see that "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was was given unto them. By the way, that's why the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, remember he tells the church at Corinth, he reminds them, don't you know that that the saints will rule the earth? And he says that they're going to rule over angels. And this is all going to happen during the millennial reign. He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or their heads, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Notice again the emphasis there, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The word millennium, or when we refer to the millennial reign of Christ, it is a reference to this 1,000-year period where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically reign upon the earth. Now, before we get into the sermon on the millennial reign, I want to speak about just different beliefs that people have about the millennium. And there are lots of different beliefs, and I'm not going to go into every detail about all of them, but there are really three main views, and I would say three competing views when it comes to the millennium. I want to just mention those to you so you're aware of them, and I'll reference to them as we go through this sermon. But there are three, like I said, you could find lots of different views about lots of different things. But generally speaking, there's three competing views, three different ways that people look at the millennial reign of Christ. And if you want to jot this down for your notes, maybe just for your own information, then you can do that. The first view is what's referred to as the post-millennialist, the post-millennialist or the post-millennium. And someone who adheres to believing in the post-millennium or millennialist, I'm going to get tongue-tied with this tonight. I'm going to end up preaching about millennials, and that's a different sermon. But someone that adheres to or believes in what's referred to as post-millennialists, what they believe and what they teach is that we, as Christians, are going to bring in the millennium. That through the preaching of the gospel, and I'm all for preaching the gospel, but the belief, the idea is that through the preaching of the gospel, and not just that, but through social change that we're going to bring in. And they believe that it's our job as Christians to bring the millennium in. And the idea is that as Christians get out there and we preach the gospel, we get people saved, we turn people to Christ, which is good. But also as we get involved in politics, and I'm not telling you I believe this. I'm just telling you this is what a belief out there, post-millennialist. As we get involved in politics, the idea would be for Christians to run for office and to get elected into high offices in government, and that we can begin to change laws and we can begin to change culture, and through the preaching of the gospel, by turning people to Christ, and by societal change, by making changes in the laws and governments, that we can begin to turn the course of our culture and our society, and eventually we will actually bring in the millennium. We're going to bring in this utopian Christian culture based off this teaching. So this is something that a lot of people believe. They believe that it's our job to get out there and get involved and change things and try to take over the government and try to change culture. And look, obviously, I'm all for preaching the gospel, and I'm all for having an influence upon our society as much as possible. You know, the Bible says that we should let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with that. But to have this idea that you and I are going to take over the government, take over society, and change it and Christianize it, and then we're going to bring in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to set it all up. And once it's all ready, then I guess Jesus will come down and he'll take over. This is a view called post-millennialism. And the problem with this view, and I don't want you to turn here. I'm just going to read this for you unless you want to jot this down for your notes. But let me just read to you from 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, and this is actually in the context of end times. 2 Timothy 3:13 is talking about the last days. And it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the problem with the view of the post-millennialist And the view that we're going to make things better is that the Bible says that as we get closer to the end time, things are going to get worse and worse. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And look, the Bible says that, but can't you just look around and see that? That the world is just getting worse and worse. The world is not becoming more and more Christian, more and more righteous, more and more holy. It's getting worse and worse. So the belief that says that we're going to have some sort of an influence that's going to change government and change nations, we're going to bring in this millennial reign, it doesn't make sense logically, just as you look around at society. And it goes against Scripture because the Bible says that as we get closer to the end, as we get closer to the end times, it tells us that men are going to be just wanting to be lied to. They're going to want to have people teach them lies and preach lies to them, and that the world is going to get worse and worse. So that's one view of the millennial reign. A second view of the millennial reign is a group of people that refer to themselves as amillennialists. Amillennialists. And of course, when you add the A to the beginning of something, you are negating it. And the idea with amillennialism is that they believe that there is no literal millennium, that there's never actually going to be a time where Jesus reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And what they teach is that all the verses about the millennial reign, because there's lots of verses about the millennial reign. In fact, I didn't look this up, but I would guess that there's probably more in Scripture about the millennial reign of Christ as far as end times than any other end times event. There's a lot about it. So what the amillennialists will teach is that all of that is symbolic. That none of that is true, none of that is literal, it's just symbolism. And the idea is that we, quote unquote, the church, and I say that that way because I don't believe in the church. You know, the Bible says that a church is a local assembly of believers. We're a church, but there is no universal church. But the idea of the amillennialist is that we, this, you know, the body of believers, the quote-unquote church, are supposedly in the millennium right now. And we are reigning with Christ in a spiritual sense. And, you know, he's reigning in our hearts. And it's just all symbolism. And here's the thing. I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart. But that's the belief, that it's symbolic. And again, there's lots of variations of this. And sometimes even these beliefs get mixed up together, but these are beliefs that people have. They amillennialists believe that it's not literal, it's symbolic. Postmillennialists believe that it is going to happen, but we need to bring it in. Post means that it'll happen after. We bring in the millennium, and then Jesus will come, or he'll reign, or whatever. Now, the amillennialists, you know, what's the problem with that? The idea that maybe it's just not literal, it's not real, it's just symbolic, it's all symbolic. The problem with that is that one of the things the Bible teaches, which we just saw in Revelation. In fact, if you don't mind, go to Isaiah chapter 2 real quickly. Keep your place in Revelation, or we're going to come back to Revelation, but go to Isaiah chapter number 2. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter number 2. One of the things that the Bible says about the millennial reign is that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. In fact, the only way we can have a millennial reign is with Satan bound for 1,000 years, because as soon as he's loosed out of his prison cell, he ruins it all and messes it all up. The problem with teaching that it's symbolic and it's happening now, we're in the millennium now, we're ruling and reigning with Christ now, is that the Bible teaches that Satan is not bound right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you're going to Isaiah, but let me just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, in whom the God, and when he said the word God, that's a lowercase g there. That's not God, Jehovah God. That's a false god. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here's what Paul said. Paul said that there is someone out there who is the lowercase g god of this world. And that's in context referring to Satan. And he says that that lowercase g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, the word lest means unless, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should, and that God, when it says who is the image of God, that's a capital G, should shine upon them. So it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul says that the devil is actually the lowercase g god of this world. And the Bible teaches that the devil is actually in charge of this world. Now, obviously, everything the devil does, and we're going to learn about this in the sermon on Gog and Magog, it's filtered through God. God allows the devil to live and to exist and to do the things that he does. But according to the Bible, the devil is the god of this world. This is why the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What is that referring to? It's referring to devils. The Bible teaches that there are devils, princes that are running the nations of the earth right now, and the devil is the god of this world. Let me read another verse to you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according. This is Paul speaking to believers in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about before when they were not saved. He says, wherein in time past, he said, before you were saved, ye walked according to the course of this world. He says, unsaved people, they're just on this path, the course of this world, the broad way, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here Paul says that unsaved people are walking in the course of this world, and they're being influenced and they're being led by the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. And he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So according to the Bible, Satan is the god. Right now, Satan is the god of this world. According to the Bible, he's the prince of the power of the air. According to the Bible, we're wrestling again, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. If you remember when Jesus was on this earth, the Bible says that Satan came to tempt him, and one of the temptations he gave him is he offered him the kingdoms of this world. Now, how could Satan offer Jesus the kingdoms of this world? He could offer them because he runs them. Now, that is with the permission of God. We understand that. That is with being filtered through God. That is God allowing it. But what the Bible teaches is that there's one person running this world right now, and it's the devil. And that's one of the reasons I think you should be careful about getting too invested into politics, because all these politicians are probably just a bunch of devils anyway. But So this idea that says, no, we're in the millennial reign now, Satan is bound now, we're ruling with reigning in Christ in our hearts now, it doesn't jive with Scripture, because the Bible doesn't say that Satan is bound now. It says that he's the god of this world. It says that he's the prince and the power of the air. So those are two views that people have about the millennial reign. Millennialists just believe it's not literal, it's symbolic, and we're ruling and reigning with Christ. And then post-millennialists teach that we're going to bring it in. We bring in the kingdom. And then there's variations that mix those things. There's another view, a third view, and that is the pre-millennialist view. The pre-millennialist view. Now, don't be confused. That's not the same as being a pre-tribber, all right? The pre-tribulation rapture is the teaching that the rapture happens before the tribulation. That's what the word pre. We believe in a post-tribulation rapture. It happens after the tribulation. But we actually do believe in the pre-millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pre means before, and what that means is that we believe that Jesus has to come to this earth to set up his millennial reign. That he's the one that's going to come. We're not going to bring it in. He's going to bring it in. He's going to set it up. He's going to come. It's the pre-millennialist view. It teaches that Jesus will literally, physically, not symbolically, I hope that he reigns in your heart, but one day he's coming to literally return to this earth to set up an actual world kingdom for 1,000 years. And this is the position we hold here at Verity Baptist Church. This is what we believe. And the reason we believe it is because It fits the plain reading of Scripture. And you know, when it comes to studying the Bible, we need to understand that there are things in the Bible that are symbolic. Obviously, when the Bible talks about a woman that has, you know, the sun in her, on her head and her feet are on earth or whatever, that's symbolic. There are things in the Bible that are allegories. Jesus taught parables. But what we need to understand is that we do not approach the Bible assuming it's symbolic. We approach that it's literal unless the Bible itself tells us or the context tells us it's symbolic. So by default, we don't just read the Bible and assume it's symbolic. When we read about David and Goliath, look, there are spiritual applications that we can learn about David and Goliath and we can apply it to our lives, but we don't just think, well, this is symbolic, this is an allegory, this is a story, a myth about... No, there really was a giant named Goliath. And there really was a man named David, and David actually literally did kill Goliath. Now, there's a lot of applications there, a lot of things we can spiritualize and teach spiritually and symbolically. I'm not against that, but what I'm saying is we approach the Bible literally unless the Bible itself is telling us or the context makes it clear this is symbolic. So we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are premillennialists. We're not pre-tribbers, but we are premillennialists. And we believe that Jesus will come back to this earth and he will set up his reign. All right, so with that said, let's look at some things about the millennial reign. And I've got three things I want to show you about the millennial reign of Christ. And I've got to move quickly because that already took longer than I wanted to. But number one, let's talk about this. And if you're taking notes, maybe you want to jot this down. Let's talk about the knowledge of God during the millennial reign. The knowledge of God during the millennial reign. The Bible teaches that during the millennial reign of Christ, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're there, I'd like you to see it. The Bible says the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass, now notice here what the Bible says, in the last days. Okay, there are certain key words that should tell us certain things and context. When the Bible says in the last days here, we know, okay, what we're talking about is end times. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, again, we take the Bible literally unless the Bible itself teaches us and shows us that things are symbolic. And for example, here's an example where when you're looking at end times prophecy, and I'm not going to prove this to you because I don't have time to do it, but you can study this out on your own. When you're looking at end times prophecy, mountains often are a picture of a kingdom. And here the Bible tells us that the mountain of the Lord, or we could take that as the kingdom of the Lord. Remember in Daniel, there was that mountain of the Lord that came, and mountains are representative of kingdoms. The mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's house, notice what the Bible says here, shall be established in the top of the mountains. So we know this is not literal because you're not going to have a mountain that's established on top of mountains. You say, well, what is that talking about? Well, when we understand and we compare Scripture with Scripture and we understand that a mountain is a reference to a kingdom, what the Bible is saying is that there's coming a kingdom of the Lord's house one day, and that kingdom is going to be established on top of all of the other mountains, on top of all of the other kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills. Now you say, well, I don't know. I think you're kind of reading into that. How do we know it's talking about kingdoms? Okay, look at the last part of verse 2. And all nations shall flow unto it. So the mountains are referring to kingdoms and nations. The mountain of the Lord is going to reign and is going to be established in the top of the mountains. And notice, all nations shall flow unto it. Look at verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us. Now notice, it doesn't say they will or someone. The Bible says he will teach us of his ways. That's not anyone other than the Lord himself.
So the Bible says there's coming a day when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And when that's established, the nations shall flow unto it. And the people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. Not a preacher, not a prophet, not someone, an ambassador or a representative, but the Lord himself. And why? Because there's coming a day when the Lord himself will step foot on this earth. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. I want you to remember that. Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us that during the millennial reign, there's going to be a day when the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God, because the Lord himself will be teaching his word from his kingdom. And of course, we know that the Lord here is a reference to the second member of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ will physically be on this earth. Notice, go to Isaiah chapter 11 real quickly. You're there in chapter 2. Just flip over to chapter 11. Look at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. The Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We'll come back to that statement in a minute. But look at the last part of the verse. For the earth, look at these words. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, the same way that the waters cover the sea, he says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. By the way, this is quoted in the New Testament. In Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. You have to turn there. But Habakkuk makes the same prophecy. He says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So one thing the Bible tells us about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, because the greatest teacher who's ever lived, the Lord himself, will be teaching from his holy mountain. And the earth will be filled with his glory. The earth will be filled with his knowledge. Now let me just point this out to you. Already here we see a problem with the amillennialists. Because the amillennialists say there's no literal millennium. Everything is symbolic. None of it is real. It's just symbolism. The church is in the millennium already, and Jesus is already reigning. So here's the question I have for the amillennialists. What's symbolic about this? I mean, we already got the symbolism. The symbolism is the mountain of the Lord established upon all the mountains of the earth. And we got the explanation. All the nations flow into it. What does that mean? It means that many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So how do we symbolize this? How do we turn this into symbolism that applies today? I don't think there's any symbolism you could come up with in any sort of logical way that you could make any argument that says that right now the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. I mean, can you debate that? Would to God the earth was filled with the knowledge of God, but it's just not so. The average church in America tonight on a Sunday night is closed down. Don't tell me that this nation is filled with the knowledge of God. But the Bible says that there's coming a day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And even if you want to symbolize that, you want to turn that into symbolism, what symbolism do you turn that into? The only symbolism you could turn that into is that the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, and the earth is not filled with the knowledge of God. So there's a problem there for the amillennialists. Not only that, but the Bible takes it even a step further. Go to Jeremiah real quickly, Jeremiah 31. Keep your place in Isaiah. We're going to come right back to it. Jeremiah is obviously right next to Isaiah. Jeremiah 31, look down at verse 34, and this is going to be very much of a Bible study. I've been trying to keep the Bible studies for the evening services and more practical stuff on Sunday morning. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 34, Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, 34. Here's another passage about the millennial reign. Here's what it says. Remember, we just read that during the millennial reign, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. In that context, the Bible says this about the millennial reign, Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach, don't miss this, you might miss it if you don't pay attention. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now here's what the Bible is saying. This isn't going to happen anymore. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Notice what it says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Bible says that there's coming a day when they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that there's coming a day when there will be so much of the knowledge of God upon this earth that there will be no need to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm nervous just preaching this to you right now because I don't want you to take that out of context and say, oh, okay, so we're not supposed to go soul winning. No, that's not today. That's not today. Today the earth is not filled with the knowledge of God. But there's coming a day when they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. You know, there's coming a day on this earth, there'll be no need to have a family friend day. No need. Why? Because you won't have to go to your neighbors and tell them about the Lord. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. By the way, this is quoted in Hebrews. Hebrews 8 and verse 11 says, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I'm telling you that the Bible says that during the millennial reign of Christ, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God, and it's going to be so filled with the knowledge of God that there will be no need to go soul winning, no need to tell people about Jesus Christ, no need to invite your neighbor to a special service, no need, because the earth will be filled with His glory. Now, that's a problem for the amillennialists, because I don't care how you symbolize that, that's not happening right now. In fact, right now, Jesus said, The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. Right now, Jesus said, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Right now, he says, The earth is not filled with my glory. We need to preach the gospel to people. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when you won't need to. And you know, here's the application for you. The application for you is this. We talked about it this morning, about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Bible says that there's a special crown. There's a soul winner's crown. You may not be able to earn the pastor's crown. You may not be able to earn the martyr's crown. There's some crowns that you might not be able to earn, but you know that everyone can earn the soul winner's crown. It's called the crown of rejoicing. And there are rewards for soul winners. At the judgment seat of Christ, soul winners will be rewarded, and you might get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years because of faithful service and soul winning. But let me tell you something. You better get to this soul winning thing right now while you're able to. Because you know there's coming a day when you won't be able to win a soul to Christ. There's lots of things we do right now that we'll be able to do in heaven. Right now we can read Scripture, and in heaven we'll be able to read Scripture. Right now we can sing praises to God, and in heaven we'll be able to sing praises to God. Right now we can pray, and in heaven we'll be able to pray. Right now we can rejoice and worship God, and in heaven we'll be able to rejoice and worship God. But you know, one thing that you will not be able to do in heaven or during the millennial reign is to preach the gospel. You won't be able to get somebody saved in heaven because everybody in heaven will be saved. And you won't even really be able to do much soul winning during the millennial reign because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. So what I'm saying to you is that the opportunity to get someone saved is now. Today is the day of salvation. So why don't you earn that soul winner's crown and get to it? Stop putting it off for another day. Learn the verses, memorize them, do the soul winning course, do something, and get out there and preach the gospel, because there's coming a day, we'll talk about this during the Great White Throne sermon, there's coming a day when you will wish you won someone to Christ, and you won't be able to. So the first thing we see is that the knowledge of God during the millennial reign, the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. But let me give you a second thought about the millennial reign. You're there in Jeremiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We see the knowledge of God during the millennial reign. But let's say this, number two. I'd like you to notice the role of government during the millennial reign. We talked about the knowledge of God during the millennial reign. But let's look at the role of government during the millennial reign. You know, the Bible teaches that during the millennial reign, there's going to be certain precepts. The word precept is a biblical word. It just means laws. And I want to point out to you the precepts of the millennial reign. Are you there in Isaiah 11? Look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he," and the "he" here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." You know, the Bible is telling us here that there's coming a day when there's going to be a ruler on this earth. Now, today we have judges. We literally have judges who sit on benches and judge regarding criminal law and things of that nature. But then we also have rulers who make judgment calls. And maybe it's your boss, maybe it's the pastor of the church, maybe it's your parents. But there are people who rule and who make judgment calls. They judge. But here's the thing. Every human being on this earth that ever has to judge, you know how they judge? They judge after the sight of their eyes. They reprove after the hearing of their ears. They try to, I mean, I'm not talking about an unjust judge. I'm talking about even a just judge. Remember, we just learned about Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he could perceive and understand. Remember with the two harlots and the baby, he heard them out and he thought about it and he perceived things. But the Bible says there's coming a day when there shall be a ruler and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. When he judges, he's not going to have to review video camera footage, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. When he judges, he's not going to have to hear testimony accounts. But with righteousness shall he judge. You say, how can that be? Well, when God in the flesh is on this earth and he's the judge, he won't need to hear your testimony. He already knows. He won't need to see the evidence. He already knows. When God is on this earth, he won't have to judge based off senses. He will already know who's right and who's wrong and what's right and what's wrong. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall, by the way, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a reference to the millennial reign. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. How many judges do you know do that? And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. How many judges do you know that do that? This is talking about a day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. Go look at Isaiah chapter 2. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "And he shall judge," the "he" there is referring to Jesus, "among the nations and shall rebuke many people." He shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. You don't have to turn here, but you know in Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says this, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." In Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back to this earth, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." The Bible says that there's going to be a rule of government during the millennial reign, and the Supreme Court, the supreme being of that government, is going to be none other than the Lord God in the flesh himself. He won't have to judge based off eyesight or hearing. He won't have to hear testimony or examine evidence. He'll just know because he's God. And by the way, let me just say this. When Jesus establishes millennial reign, the Old Testament criminal laws are making a comeback. Amen. When the Bible says that he's going to judge based off his law, that's talking about the law that's already been given. And we're not talking about the ceremonial laws, the religious rituals. Those, of course, have been done away with at the cross. But the criminal aspect of the law, the thou shalt not kills and all those laws, those are going to come back during the millennial reign. Jesus is going to enforce all of those laws during the millennial reign. So we see the precepts of the millennium. And here again, we find a problem with our amillennialist friends. Remember the amillennialists? They say it's not literal. They say it's symbolic. They say the church is already in the millennium. We're already reigning with Christ. Well, here's the problem with that. We don't have a judge that can judge not after the sight of the eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears. How do you symbolize that? Who does that represent? What is that about? If we're in the millennial reign right now, where is the righteous judge? Where is the judge that makes no mistakes, that knows everything? Where is he? Because the Bible says in the millennial reign, there's coming a judge, and he's not going to be convinced. He's not going to be lied to. He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Because he's God Almighty God. He's the Lord himself, and he will know what's true. So we see the rule of the government during the millennial reign, and we see the precepts of the millennium. But let me just show you something else about government. Not only do we see the precepts of the millennium, and the precepts are going to be the laws, the Old Testament laws of God. You know, God gave, if we want to know how to run a nation, God already gave us the laws to run a nation. It's in the Old Testament. Now, you and I don't live under that nation, but he's already given it to us, and it's perfect, and he's going to bring that back. The criminal laws of the Old Testament, he's going to bring it all back. That's what we will live under during the millennial reign. Not only do we see the precepts of the millennium, but let me just say this. We also see the peace of the millennium. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 again. Look at verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Now notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Here the Bible is telling us that there's coming a day, there's coming a time, when the nations of this world are going to beat their swords. What's a sword? It's a weapon. And they're going to get to the place where they have no need for a sword, that they're going to literally beat the sword into a plowshare. What is that? That's a tool for farming and harvesting. They're going to take the swords and turn them into tools for harvesting, and their spears into pruning hooks, same thing. Why? Why are they doing this? Because nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The Bible says there's coming a day when there will be peace on this earth. No war. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. That day is not today, my friend. That will be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the United Nations in New York City, they have prominently displayed an imagery inspired by Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, this verse that I just read to you. There is a sculpture of a bronze statue titled, "Let Us Beat Our Swords into Plowshares." It stands in the UN garden. It depicts a man transforming a sword into a plowshare, symbolizing the aspiration for peace and for world peace. And this sculpture was gifted to the United Nations by the Soviet Union in 1959. And the reason they have this sculpture is because the UN, this is their goal, to bring about world peace. But let me tell you something, they have been failing, and they have been failing miserably. There's war right now. And the Bible says that as we get closer and closer to the end, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Look, you cannot have peace aside from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time that this world will ever see peace is when the Lord Jesus Christ himself reigns on this earth. Over at the United Nations, they also have a wall. It's called the Isaiah Wall. It's directly across from the UN headquarters in Ralph Bunche Park. There's a wall known as the Isaiah Wall, and inscribed in the wall is the full text of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And look, this is the goal of humanity today, is to have a society where there is no war. Let's get rid of our guns. Let's get rid of our weapons. Let's get rid of the nukes. Let's get rid of all of it, and let's just have peace. But look, that's never going to work. Now, it's never going to work today, but it will work when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. And the Bible says that there's coming a day when there's not only going to be the precepts of God's word ruling this world, but there's going to be peace in this world. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. The Bible says, Isaiah 11 verse 9, we saw the second part of the verse already, but look at the first part. The Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The holy mountain is referring to his kingdom. And he says, in his kingdom, they shall not hurt nor destroy. And again, we find a problem here for our amillennialist friends. Because the amillennialism belief says that it's not literal, it's symbolic, it's happening now. We're in the millennium now. We're reigning with Christ now. But none of this is happening now. There's no peace on this earth right now. And even if you want to allegorize it and symbolize it, first of all, it's already allegorized. Beating swords into plowshares is an analogy, an allegory. It's a depiction of peace. And their spears into pruning hooks, it's a picture of peace. And then it's explained. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about that. A day when no one will go to boot camp, no one will go into the military. They won't need to learn how to have war because there'll be 1,000 years of peace upon this earth. That's not symbolic, that's literal. The Bible says there's coming a day when the precepts of God's word will rule this world. And the word himself in the flesh will rule the world. And there will be peace. Not only that, but there's prosperity. The prosperity of the millennium. You don't need to turn here. I'll just read this for you. In fact, you stay there in Isaiah chapter 11. But Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, if you want to jot that down for your notes. Amos 9:13 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." And this is a day referring to the millennium and the millennial reign of Christ. And the Bible says that it's going to be a day of prosperity. And what's being explained here? What it says, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does that mean? Well, normally when we're talking about agriculture and these types of things, there are seasons for plowing, seasons for planting, seasons for reaping, seasons for pressing grapes. And these seasons, these stages, they take time and they're spaced apart. First, you plow the ground. Then you plant the seed. Then the harvest comes. And then you reap the harvest. This takes time, and it's done in stages, and it's done in seasons. But Amos is describing a time when the plowman, that's the guy who breaks the ground, who breaks the ground in order to plant new crops, the plowman is going, as he's plowing the ground, he's going to catch up to the reaper who's still harvesting the old crop. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. He also says that the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed. The guy who's treading the grapes, who presses upon the grapes to turn them into wine, he's going to still be pressing the grapes, and it's going to overlap when the guy's sowing the new seed. What's it saying? It's saying that the harvest will be so abundant and so continuous and so plenteous that before one crop is fully gathered, the next planting season, the next planting process has already started. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seeds. The Bible is telling us that there's coming a day, look, of the precepts of God, of peace upon this world, and of prosperity during the millennial reign. And this is not symbolic. This is not allegory. This is an actual day that's coming. You're there in I'm not even sure where you're at anymore. You're there in Isaiah 11 still. Look at verse number 6. We're talking about the millennial reign of Christ, and I'm pointing out to you several things about this time. Number one, we see that there's the knowledge of God during the millennial reign. The earth is filled with the knowledge of God, and there's going to be no need to even tell people about God because the world will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God. Then we saw the rule of government during the millennial reign. We saw the precepts, we saw the peace, we saw the prosperity. But let me just say this, number three, let's talk about the change in genetics during the millennial reign. The Bible says that there's going to be a change in genetics during the millennial reign. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid." Now look, these are the, if you play the game, you know, and you're looking at this and you're asking, you know, one of these things is not like the others, right? The wolf dwelling with the lamb is not normally two things that go together. Wolves don't dwell with lambs. Wolves eat lambs. Lepers don't lie with kids, with goats. They eat goats. But the Bible says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion. Calves aren't lying down and taking naps with lions. Why? Because lions eat calves. Lions eat everything, I think. And the fatlings together. And a little child shall lead them. Look at verse 7. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together." And look, what is the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that there's going to come a time when the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the kid, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, they're all going to lie down. Now, here's the thing. People will look at this and say, no, that's symbolic. That's symbolic of world peace. But wait a minute, we already got verses about world peace. We already got symbolism about world peace. Remember? The sword turned into a plowshare? But here the Bible says, the reason you can't take this as symbolic is because God gets very descriptive here in a minute. Look at it again, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatlings together, and a little child shall lead them." I don't think most of the time you have a little child leading a leopard and a lion and a bear. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together." So, oh, it's symbolic. Well, wait a minute. Is this symbolic? "And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." That's not symbolism. That's science. That's God telling us. Because you read this, how can this be? How can the wolf and the lamb lie together? The leopard and the kid, the calf and the lion. How can the bear and the ox feed together? How can this be? God tells you, here's how it can be. It's not symbolic. It's literal. He says, there's coming a day when there's going to be a genetic change to the animal kingdom. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. What does that mean? It means that there's coming a day when the animals will be vegetarians. And don't let that scare you. This is how it all began in the Garden of Eden. It began this way with all the animals being vegetarian. It's because of sin and sin nature that the Bible tells us in Romans that the animal kingdom is groaning and fighting and death and killing. But the Bible says during the millennial reign, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's not symbolic. That's a literal scientific statement that lions today could not survive off of a vegetarian diet. If you tried to make a lion a vegetarian, it would die. Genetically, it could not happen. But there's coming a day when God is going to change the genetics of animals, and they're all going to be vegetarian, and that there will not only be peace on earth, but there'll be between mankind, but there will be peace in the animal kingdom. Look at verse 8. "And the sucking child," this is a little baby that's still nursing, "shall play on the hole of the asp." How many of you parents let your little toddlers play with snakes? Venomous snakes. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." Again, talking about serpents and snakes. The Bible is saying that there's going to be a genetic change during the millennial reign. Go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, look at verse 25. Isaiah 65 and verse 25. The Bible says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." Isaiah 65, I want you to see it. Look at verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock." That's not symbolic language there. That's an explanation. That's a scientific explanation. The wolf and the lamb are going to feed together. How can that be, God? Well, here's why it's going to be. Because the lion is going to eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The Bible says that there's coming a day when there's going to be a millennial reign. And during that millennial reign, that not only will there be peace on earth, not only will we have the precepts of God ruling this world and the word of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling, not only will there be prosperity, not only will the earth be filled with the knowledge of God, and not only will there be no need to tell people about the Lord because they will know him, but the Bible says that there's going to be a genetic change to the animal kingdom, and the animals are going to become vegetarians and they're going to all live together, and you're going to be able to finally have a pet lion. I mean, you could probably have a pet lion now, but that might not work out well. And your kids could have pet leopards because there'll be a genetic change. Now, up to this point, I've been picking a lot on the amillennialist, but let's pick on the postmillennialist a little bit. Remember the postmillennialists? What do they teach? They teach that we're going to bring in the millennium. That through the preaching of God's word, which I'm all for, and through preaching the gospel, which I'm all for, and through societal change, which I'm not necessarily for because that's wood, hay, and stubble, and by getting involved in politics, which I'm not necessarily for because that's wood, hay, and stubble, but through the preaching of the gospel and by, you know, electing Donald Trump and by getting Christians in the government and changing society, we'll be able to bring up the millennial kingdom of God. Well, one problem with that, how many governors do you have to get elected before a lion becomes a vegetarian? You understand what I just said to you? How many Donald Trumps do we have to elect before you're going to let your child play with a venomous snake? See, I don't care how many people you get elected into government, you're not changing this. We're not going to bring this in. We're going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to get a bunch of people elected, and then the lamb's going to lay with the wolf. No. This is something God does. God is going to change the genetics. This is not symbolic. He is telling you why it's going to be, because the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. He's going to genetically change the animals. And I don't care how many people you get elected, you're not going to change that. I'm not going to change that. God is going to do that when he comes to this earth. And by the way, there's stages that happen. We'll talk about it when we get to the sermon on the new heaven and new earth, but there's stages to this progression. Yeah, so stay tuned for that. Not only is there a change genetically to the animals, but there's also a change to human beings. And I apologize, this sermon might go a little longer than it should, but let me just get through this so I don't have to cover it again. You're there in Isaiah 65? Stay right there in Isaiah 65. We're gonna look at it. But before we go there, let me just read this to you from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, during the Noahic flood, God said that the days of man will be 120 years. From Adam to the Noahic flood, if you've read the book of Genesis and you've read through those chronologies, you know that men lived for hundreds of years. Methuselah, 960 some odd years. But the Bible says that after the Noahic flood, there was a change. By the way, after the Noahic flood is when God told Noah, now you can eat animals. So there was a change there genetically. And there was a change for mankind where God said that the days shall be 120 years. Now there's two ways that people will interpret this verse, the 120 year thing from Genesis 6:3. One way that they apply it is that God was telling Noah that he was going to destroy the earth in 120 years, that Noah had 120 years to destroy the earth. Another way is that God told Noah that going forward, mankind was only going to live up to 120 years. I believe that it's possible that God was saying both. That he was saying, you got 120 years to build this ark, and by the way, after that, that's as long as mankind's going to live. But if I had to choose one, I would say that God was saying that mankind's going to live 120 years. Because I don't think it's a coincidence that you see people living 700 years, 800 years, 900 years before the flood. Then after the flood, you know, not immediately, because obviously genetic changes take a long time, but you begin to see the lifespans of humans go down. And today, no one lives more than 120 years. The oldest verified living person in the world today is a lady named Ethel Caterham of the United Kingdom. She was born on August 21st, 1909, and she has held the distinction of the oldest person alive since April 30th, 2025, and she is right now 115 years old. Ina Canabaro Lucas, a Brazilian nun who was previously the oldest person who passed away on April 30th, 2025, she died at the age of 116 years old. So the oldest people that live on earth right now don't live past 120 years. And I think that's what the Bible is referring to in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. I think it could also be referring to that Noah had 120 years, but that God was saying man's not going to live longer than 120 years. Even the healthiest, strongest, most genetically inclined individuals aren't going to. But you know what the Bible says about the millennial reign? Are you there in Isaiah 65? Look at verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20, the Bible says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Let that sink in for a minute. What is the Bible saying here? Right now, if an 85-year-old man dies, if a 92-year-old man dies, we would say, that's too bad. I'm sorry for your loss. He lived a full life. He lived a long life. If a 65-year-old man died, a 60-year-old man died, a 55-year-old man died, we would say, he died young. He could have lived more years. If a 30-year-old man died, we would say, man, he just got through barely half. If a 40-year-old man, barely half of his life. But if a 5-year-old dies, if a 2-year-old dies, we'd say, it's so sad a child died. The Bible says that there's coming a day when a 100-year-old will die, and they'll say, a child died. Look at it. There shall be no more than an infant of days. He's saying, you're not going to count infancy by days anymore, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die in 100 years old. You die at 100 years older in the millennial reign, they're going to say, he died so young, a child. I mean, that's good news for some of you. You know, you're a child again. You're young again. Look at it. It says, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What does that mean? Well, I believe that the Bible is saying here that because of the overwhelming knowledge of God on earth during the millennial reign, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is on this earth teaching his word, that I believe the Bible is saying when it says that the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, I believe the Bible is saying that if somebody gets to be 100 years old during the millennial reign and they're 100 years old and they don't get saved, they're just never going to get saved. They're going to be accursed. There's going to be a reprobate, because if you don't get saved during the millennial reign when the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth and the earth is filled with his glory, you're, you know, another 100 years isn't going to help. So I believe that's what the Bible is saying. But what I want to highlight for you is that it says the child shall die 100 years old. Look at verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. So this is telling us that during the millennial reign, life will go on as normal. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. Verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Why? For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. The Bible says that as the days of a tree are the days of my people. The Bible says that during the millennial reign, people are going to live as long as trees live. You know that there are some trees that live for centuries? The cedar, the oak, the olive tree, they live for centuries. There's trees on this earth that are 4,000 years old. The Bible says that the days of a tree are as the days of my people, and the Bible says that if someone dies at 100 years old, they're going to say that a child died. What is that saying? It's telling us that there's coming a day, and look, what happens during the millennial reign? Here's what happens, is that at the start of the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ and God supernaturally change nature and mankind and animal kind, and we go back to pre-flood existence. Before the flood, the animals were vegetarians. Before the flood, man lived hundreds of years and 700 years and 600 years. And I believe the Bible is saying that during the millennial reign, that's what's going to happen. That's going to be a genetic change to animals and to human beings. And that's not symbolic. And you're not going to bring that in by electing somebody to any sort of office. That's going to happen. And again, that's a problem for our post-millennialist friends, because I don't care how many people you get elected, you're not making someone live as long as a tree. You're not making a wolf get along with a lamb. Those are things that God's going to do during the millennial reign. Now go back to Revelation chapter 20. I got to finish this sermon. I'm not going to explain the end of the millennial reign. The millennial reign ends with the battle of Gog and Magog. Satan is loosed, and the battle of Gog and Magog, I'm going to deal with that in a separate sermon, the end of the millennial reign. So if you're interested, we'll cover that another time. But let me just look at these verses again, Revelation 20, about the millennial reign. And I hope you've seen why we take the pre-millennialist position here. Because you don't have to explain away Scripture. It's just what the Bible says. Jesus Christ comes to this earth. He establishes his kingdom. He changes just the genetics. He preaches his word. He rules with a rod of iron. There's going to be a time of peace and prosperity. And animals are getting along. Humans are going to get along. It's going to be great. And look, I can't see how you can look at those verses and say, oh no, that we're living that right now. We're not living that right now. That sounds like an awesome time. And this sounds like not so awesome time. That sounds like a great time. Revelation 20, look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You say, what is that about? Well, and again, I apologize. I'm just going to take longer. And you're the Sunday night crowd. I think you can handle it, hopefully. But when the Bible says here that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, what the Bible is teaching here is that during the millennial reign, because remember, at the battle of God, at the battle of Armageddon, Jesus kills all the kings of the earth and all the military. But there are still human beings that live on this earth, and they enter into the millennium. We read about it. They're going to build houses and plant vineyards. They're going to live their lives like normal people. Many of them are going to get saved. And if they get to 100 years old and they don't get saved, they're going to be accursed. They're just never going to get saved. They'll become reprobates. And what the Bible is saying, now understand this, okay? The rapture already happened, right? We got raptured. All believers of all history up to the rapture get raptured. We're in our glorified bodies. You have the wrath of God, the seven vials, the seven trumpets, and we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. He meets us in the air, and he comes back with us to the Battle of Armageddon. After the Battle of Armageddon, it's declared, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God. We get the judgment seat of Christ. We're given our rewards, and we're told, you're going to rule over this city, and you're going to rule over that city, and based off how faithful of a servant you were, you'll get to rule and reign with Christ, and people are going to be at different levels, and some of us might be janitors. I don't know, but you know, just depending on how stellar of a Christian you were, I guess. But some people are going to rule and reign with Christ. They're going to be kings over certain nations and cities, and some will get 10 cities, and some will get 5 cities, and some will get 1 city, and some, you know, might get no city. I don't know. We're going to rule and reign. The word of God is going to be the law. The written word of God is going to be the law. The living word of God is going to be the ruler. Genetics are going to change. Animals are going to change. Humans are going to live longer. It's going to be a time of peace. It's going to be a time of prosperity. But here's the thing. What about the people that lived during those 1,000 years? They were born during the 1,000 years. They got saved during the 1,000 years, and they died during the 1,000 years. What happens to those people? What the Bible is telling us when it says, Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are expired. Here's what the Bible is saying. There's not going to be individual raptures. Like someone gets saved, born during the millennial reign, saved during the millennial reign, dies during the millennial reign, and then they just get raptured immediately. Everyone that's raptured, we're going to be in the millennial reign in our glorified bodies. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. There's going to be other human beings that are not in their glorified bodies. People that get saved that are not in their glorified bodies, when they die, they're going to stay dead until the 1,000 years are ended. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a judgment called the Great White Throne where God is going to bring up the dead. But also at that time, anyone that was saved and died during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they're going to be resurrected and receive their glorified body at that time. I hope that makes sense. So it's not that, you know, some kid is born, gets saved, dies in the millennial reign, and then they just get raptured immediately. No, they're going to stay dead till the 1,000 years are over. That's what Revelation 20, verse 5 says. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, now, let me just pick on the amillennialists and postmillennialists again. They've got a problem with this verse. Because this is a logistical verse. This is explaining logistics, right? Because we would wonder, well, okay, so we're ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, but people are being born, and they're getting saved, and maybe they die. Maybe there's a car accident. There's something happens. They die. What happens to them? God is telling us, even if they're saved, they're going to stay dead until the 1,000 years are expired. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are expired. This is a logistical explanation of how the millennial reign will work. How do you make that symbolic? And what does that have to do with bringing in a president? You understand what I'm saying to you? This is a time where God is running things. Look at verse 6. We're done. Now, he just got done telling us in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the rapture. He says, you know, if you live during the millennial reign and you are saved and you die, don't worry. You're going to stay dead till the millennial reign is over, but God is going to resurrect you at the end of the millennial reign. But he said, you know, what's better is to be the blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, in the rapture. That's you and us. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him, don't miss it again, 1,000 years. If he says, you know, the people, the thing about what's so good about being in the first rapture is that you get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And if you're born during the millennial reign, I mean, that's pretty awesome too. I think that'll be cool to say, like, I was born during the millennial reign. But you don't get to rule and reign with Christ because if you die, you just stay dead till the millennial reign is over. This is the millennial reign of Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. And you know, let me just quickly, I'm not going to give you any more verses. Let me just quickly, because sometimes people ask the question, okay, all of that, that's interesting, but why? Why have a millennial reign? Quickly, let me just give you four reasons, the why for the millennial reign. Number one, to reward the people of God for their service. Obviously, we learned about that this morning. He's going to give us rewards, and we're going to play them out during the millennial reign. We'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But you know, another reason for the millennial reign, in my opinion, is to apply the laws of God successfully. Because, you know, God gave his law to the nation of Israel, and they screwed it up. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the problem was not with the covenant, but it was with the people. And I believe that one of the reasons for the millennial reign is because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down to this earth. He's going to apply those Old Testament laws, and he's going to show how the law of the Lord is perfect. And he's going to show that the problem with the Old Testament nation of Israel was not the laws God gave him, it was the people. And he's going to show that you can't apply the laws of God successfully in a society, and it'll be a prosperous society, and it'll be a peaceful society. I think another reason for the millennial reign is to fulfill the promises of God scripturally. You know, if people often ask, well, God said that the nation of Israel was going to inherit the land, and God, you know, this and that and whatever. And here's the thing. I think you can make the argument that those things have already been fulfilled. But if there's any doubt, it'll be fulfilled during the millennial reign. Not unbelieving Jews, but Old Testament Hebrew saints, New Testament, even the apostles were told by Jesus that they're going to sit on the 12 thrones of the nation of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, during the regeneration. That will be a time when all of that will be fulfilled. But then let me just give you a last reason for the millennial reign. The first one is to reward people, the people of God, for their service. The second one is to apply the laws of God successfully. The third one is to fulfill the promises of God scripturally. But here's the last one, to allow believers who live for God to enjoy the earth. And you know, if you live for God, you sacrifice a lot of time, right? You're here on a Sunday night, and I'm preaching for an hour and 15 minutes. And you sacrifice a lot of time. And you could have gone on a hike, but you came to church. You could have gone on a road trip, but you went soul winning on Saturday. There's all sorts of things you could have done, but you didn't do because you're serving God. But you know, I believe that one of the reasons for the millennial reign, before, you say, why doesn't God just get to it? Why doesn't he just burn up the earth? There's going to come a new heaven, a new earth. I think before the new heaven, the new earth, God wants to give us some time to actually enjoy the earth as he meant it to be enjoyed. And for you, if you're serving God with your life, you're sacrificing a lot of time. You're sacrificing a lot of times where you could be traveling and enjoying the earth. You know what? During the millennial reign, you're going to be able to look at all those sites. You're going to be able to take that trip to wherever you want to go. And it's going to be a time to enjoy the earth that God has given us. I think this is an exciting time in the Bible. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you're looking forward to it too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the millennial reign and for the teaching of the millennial reign. And it sounds like an amazing time, a wonderful time. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not try to explain the Bible away, making it symbolic, or saying it's not actually going to happen. And help us not to try to take credit for it either, saying we got to do it, we got to bring it in. No, there's just things that Jesus has to do and only he can do. And we're not sent to try to prepare things for him, no. We're just going to be behind him, rooting him on. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand that. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for sitting so patiently this evening. We're going to have